Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be preaching a message from the book of Romans with a message entitled, The Demonstration of God's Love. Father, bless your word, we pray. Strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm reading from Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, the demonstration of God's love. Verse 8, especially pertinent to that. We come, as we make our way through the New Testament ever so rapidly this year, to Romans, and I have selected this portion of Scripture, which I suspect many of you have pondered, memorized, meditated, chewed on repeatedly. The great declaration of the Apostle Paul, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans is both a great theological treatise as well as Paul's missionary appeal letter. Very strange that these two combine and connect in this way. But both deep theology is laid forth for us here of God's work in bringing about salvation, even as Paul appeals to the church in Rome to help him take this message of salvation to that field of Spain which had not yet received a gospel proclamation. Paul's heart was, having been about the eastern Mediterranean, that God would lead him and that God would give him the privilege of proclaiming Christ where Christ had not yet been named. Paul's great desire. As Paul begins into Romans, he first of all speaks of the shame of the world and how that we have degraded ourselves. But the Apostle Paul also says, whereas previously he had thought the gospel to be a shameful thing, now he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, the Jew first and the Greek also. Chapter 2, Paul lays out that there is no excuse to the Jew or to the Gentile, and that there is no partiality with God, that we are all under condemnation. Chapter 3, Paul points out that there is none righteous, no, not even one, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In chapter 4, Paul takes us back to the Old Testament and uses Abraham's confident declaration of faith that the promise of God was all that he needed and that God had put it down in Abram's bank account, spiritual bank account, that he was righteous because he had heard the word of God, he had heard the promise of God, he had latched on to that, and God said, "There is a righteous man." All of this is lead up to the final verse of chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says, "He, Jesus, who was delivered over because of our transgressions, delivered over to the cross, delivered over to the jeering mob, delivered over to the Sanhedrin's deepest wish that Jesus would be crucified in order that they might fully and finally be rid of him, this pesky preacher who had traversed the land and who had filled the land with his deception, so they thought, delivered over because of our transgression." The plan of God was what was really going on here, was that there needed to be a pure sacrifice, and Jesus, he had come in order to be that sacrifice. But Paul, he adds, "And was raised." There was the resurrection because of our justification. And chapter 5 begins, "Therefore, as justification is not a hoped for, anticipated hope, it is an accomplished fact, having been justified by faith." Paul now gives us a list of riches that we have entered into, and let me give these quickly to you with a word of comment on each one. Paul says that, first of all, we have been justified by faith. Point number one, what a privilege it is that the gavel has come down and there is that declaration, not guilty, because the guilt has been imputed from the sinner to the Savior, from the one who is plainly guilty to the one who is evidently not guilty. We have been justified by faith. Furthermore, secondly, we have peace. Peace with God, something that had not been known right from the Garden of Eden, because there was that fracture, because there was that wall that was established because of our sin. We have now, because of the cross of Christ, because of His death upon Calvary, suddenly that heavy veil in the temple which divided the presence of God from the people, suddenly that was torn in two by invisible hands. And we now have peace with God. There is that access that we have into the very presence. And it all comes about through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we are told that we have been introduced to grace. We have been introduced to grace. Verse 2 says, "Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace," this treasure, this privilege, these riches, this grace in which we stand. And Paul says, fourthly, we exult in hope of the glory of God. We have hope. And we rejoice in it. It is not a faint. It is not a passing hope. It is not a hope that it won't rain today. It is a sure hope that we have. Hope of the glory of God, that even as God dwells in inexpressible light, that we shall also share that dwelling where He is now, where He has been for eternity past, and where we shall dwell for eternity future. Fifthly, and most importantly, Paul, after talking about justification and peace and grace and hope, he says, our world has been turned upside down. We see things differently than we have ever seen them before. We view our world through a completely different mindset than we have ever had before. Verse 3 and verse 4 says, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Paul is saying, whereas before we grumbled about them, whereas before we sought to avoid and steer clear of them, oh, we did everything. We would say, Lord, why these things? Now, he says, we exult in our tribulations. Is that not evidence of people who have been transformed by the power of God to see things differently than they have ever done so before? Find a person in this world who does not know Christ and ask them if they rejoice in their tribulations, in the difficulties of life. I am confident, fully confident, that they will say, no, absolutely not. But the believer, even in the things which cause us deep trouble, we rejoice in these things. Now, being a believer does not mean that we, in cult-like fashion, follow our leader without any explanation, without any rationale whatsoever. We do not blindly follow. Paul lays it out here why we exult in our tribulations. He says, these tribulations are working within us something which is beautiful, which causes growth, and which ends in hope, confident hope. Verses 3 and 4, having this exaltation in our tribulation, that is, having a completely different mindset, Paul says, tribulation, it brings about perseverance. Nothing like tribulation to help anchor a person and to help them define and clarify what is truly important. Tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. The one leading to the next, to the next, to the next. And each of them working something within us, the very hand of God accomplishing it. Point number 6 of what we have, verse 5. We have the love of God. Paul says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We have also the Holy Spirit. We have the love of God because we have the Holy Spirit at work within. Verses 6 and 8 speak of a substitute that we have. While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. There is a picture of a substitution that is taking place. Christ standing in the place of the ungodly. And verse 8 also, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, He uses a different word. First of all, in verse 6, He spoke of us as ungodly. Now he refers to us as sinners. That is, those who have missed the mark of God's righteousness. You and I, ungodly sinners, Christ is the one who died for us. He died for the ungodly, died for sinners. We have a substitute. We do not die except to ourselves because Christ, He died in our place. Point number 9, we have salvation spoken of in verses 9 and 10. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. There's a good word, saved. Someone who has passed from death to life, they have come to know Christ's grace and of His mercy. That's a person who is saved. The 10th thing that Paul says we have in this long list of riches and treasures that the believer has. Paul, he says, we have a responsibility. In verse 11, not only this, but we also exult in God. We exult in hope. We exult in our tribulation. We exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Having been reconciled to God, having received such treasure ourselves, we are ambassadors for Christ to make Christ known. I come back to verse 8 now. Having helped you understand all of the riches of God that He has infused to us, that He has shared with us, that He has made known to us as believers in Christ. And what a list it is. Justification, peace with God, grace, hope, a completely different mindset, even as God Himself says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. It simply makes sense that if we are to follow after Christ, if we are to be following after the crucified, that His priorities and that His ways and His values, they be infused into us. We have the love of God and the Holy Spirit. We have a substitute whereby we have salvation. But we have a responsibility. Verse 8 again. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's wonderful to have all of these things, and we wouldn't have any of them except that we do have the love of God which has shown us such kindness, such radical kindness, whereas we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but Christ, but God has made us alive together with Christ. It's incredible, the love of God. It is vast, it is high, it is deep, it is rich, it is wide, it is beyond the words of earthly language to describe. Perhaps in heaven we will get an even better glimpse, but it's hard to surpass simply pointing any person to the cross of Calvary and having them understand with new understanding that it was God's own Son who died upon Calvary's cross. The love of God, that the Father would take
the only son he had, and send him into a world as an emissary of God's truth. But of more than that, God had sent angels by the score into this world over the centuries in order to be preachers and to be communicators of his message. But God knew that there was more that needed to be done. There needed to be divine blood shed. There needed to be a sacrifice that was unlike any sacrifice that had ever been offered, from the sacrifice of Abel, through the sacrifice of Noah, through the sacrifices of Moses and Aaron and all of those who would follow after Aaron. Every high priest with bloody hands and all of the priests who ever stood in the temple in Jerusalem, working day and night, never being able to sit down, feeling that the task was done. The love of God was incredible in that God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How is it that we comprehend? How is it that we describe this? How is it that we impress this upon the heart? Except that we say, come and behold. Come and let the Spirit work within your heart, that you might understand with new eyes, understand with new vision. Would you not take a look at yourself and comprehend what you have been apart from the mercy of God? Would you not come and understand what you were truly, that you were unlovely? It wasn't that, well, we're doing pretty good, we're looking pretty well, we just need a little bit of fine-tuning here. There needed to be radical, drastic action taken. And there was no more radical, drastic action than that Jesus Christ, who I describe as the Crown Prince of Heaven, that He would lay aside His royal robes and come down as He did, meek and lowly, without earthly trumpets blaring. Yes, there were those angels in the sky who sang His praises, but He came so meek and so lowly, every planet and every star should have shouted at His coming. But Jesus was seen by just a handful of people. And as He grew, He was in obscurity. Nobody knew who He was, except buried within the heart of His mother and His father, and a very few others. But Jesus came, lived, ministered with what I describe as that ragtag band of disciples. I don't think anyone from Jerusalem would have ever considered Peter and his brother Andrew as key disciples. James and John, sons of thunder, you must be kidding. Matthew, a tax collector. Thomas, the doubter. Judas, really? The Iscariot, the one who carried around a little dagger, just in the hopes that he might get it in to some Roman soldier at some point. But Jesus came to this world of desperate need. He came ministering with that group of disciples out of the Father's love for you and for me. The love of God. God, He showed just how much He loves us. Because not while we were pretty, not while we were all dressed up in our finery, not when we had set aside all of our wickedness, But when we were spitting in His face, when we were saying, "That's close enough, we're better than you, we're doing just fine and we'll handle things our way." When we were that type, when we didn't want to have anything to do with Him, when we derided, when we scorned, when we mocked and ridiculed and belittled Him, He came in His love for us. How do we describe the love of God? The depths of God's love is that Christ not only came, not only did He feed us, not only did He heal us, not only did He care for us in a temporal way, but that He died for us. Lord, we give You thanks and praise for the justification that has now been provided, for the peace, the grace, the hope. But Lord, all of these things, they come about through the love which was the motivation, which was the driving power behind these things coming about because of the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Oh Lord, I thank You and I praise You for the vastness of Your love. How, oh Lord, how do we get a handle upon this? All we can say is thank You, Lord. Help us to understand that love more. Help us to show the love to others which You have expressed to us. Lord, work in us. Help us to grow in love, even as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Work what is pleasing in Your sight, we pray, and be exalted. Lord, should there be a man or woman here who has not come and turned, they do not exult in tribulation because they simply do not know You. Let this be the day when they turn from themselves, their pursuits, and from all that has been in the past. May they turn from the darkness to the light and from death to life. And may they rejoice with joy unspeakable, I pray. Hear us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. We are pleased to announce a brand new music CD of 13 gospel songs under the title, Till the Storm Passes By. You will greatly enjoy hearing these solo and duets from both older, well-known songs like Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, and newer songs like The Power of Your Love. Ask for your copy of this new CD, Till the Storm Passes by either calling us at 1-833-367-3852 or write us at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6. This new CD is sent free and postage paid and is yours simply upon your request. We leave you now with the benediction of the Apostle Peter. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.